read them. You see that pattern throughout the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the promise? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that pattern's all through the Beatitudes. Not only are they patterned, but we discovered that they're progressive. They build on one another. And we also discovered that they are paradoxical. In other words, when we read some of these Beatitudes, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Especially the one that we're looking at this morning. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when you are insulted. Blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil about you. The Bible's full of paradoxes, isn't it? Especially the New Testament. Jesus is the first shall be last. The last shall be first. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to lose your life, live for yourself. And so here are the paradoxes that are found in the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 this morning as we think about blessed are the persecuted. And I want to start by thinking about the reason for persecution. Because Jesus is very specific here. If you look at the text carefully, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So this is not self-inflicted persecution. This is persecution that comes into people's lives. Why? Because they're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, when that happens, blessed are you. And we're going to unpack that in just a little bit. I don't know about you, but I asked myself a question this week. Have I ever been persecuted for following Jesus? The answer, probably for most of us in our American culture, is probably no. I mean, we might say, well, you know, I suffered persecution because I had to get up a little earlier on a weekend to come to church. I mean, if you want to just consider that persecution, you know. But as far as persecution for following Jesus, we haven't experienced that in our American culture. But as you read through the New Testament, you discover that persecution is part of the norm of the Christian life. The prosperity gospel comes and says, follow Jesus and you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That doesn't match up with what the New Testament says, where Paul writes and says, all you who live godly will be persecuted. Where the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, this prison epistle, he writes these words to the Philippian believers, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Jesus said in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so persecution is really part of the normal Christian life. In our country today, because part of it is because we have a constitution that gives freedom of religion, we have not experienced that like other places in the world. But if you read your New Testament, persecution was the norm. It came from two main sources. First of all, the Roman Empire that set up worship of Caesar, and they wanted the citizens of the Roman Empire to declare, Caesar is Lord. Persecution came because genuine Christians wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. The Christians of the first century said, Jesus is Lord. Christian persecution came in the first century as well in the early church, not only from the Roman Empire, but also from the religious establishment. And so there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they had their religion, and Jesus, the Messiah, comes on the scene, and the followers of Jesus come on the scene, and they felt very threatened, and so they began to persecute followers of Jesus. And that's all through the book of Acts, and we don't have time to look at these passages, but Acts chapter 5, here the apostles are preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the religious Supreme Court of Judaism, called them before them. There were 70 Sanhedrin messages, and they had them flogged and beaten because they were preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 7, we discovered the first Christian martyr in the first century. His name was Stephen. He gave a sermon talking about Jesus and that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is Lord. The sermon didn't go over very well. They picked up stones. They stoned him. And Stephen became the first recorded martyr in the New Testament of someone that died for their faith. Acts chapter 8. As Dr. Luke records the growth and spread of the first century church, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so persecution came, and the followers of Jesus began to scatter out of Jerusalem. And what really happened was that persecution became the accelerant to spread the gospel, because Christianity always thrives under persecution. Acts chapter 12, Peter and John, the apostles, are in prison. And John gets beheaded. He loses his life for following Jesus. Peter gets released. The church was praying for Peter, if you remember that passage. But John lost his life. We think about the Apostle Paul, and again, I don't have time to look at all these passages, but Paul oftentimes would go on a missionary journey. Where did he end up most of the time? He ended up in prison. And he writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he kind of gives an overview of his ministry experience. He does it as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Here's what Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. You know, however, about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Then he writes, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So I said, man, you read about Paul's life. He was flogged several times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was put in prison, all because he was a follower of Jesus. And so persecution was the norm in the early church. And persecution is going on all around the world today. Now, we don't sense it in our freedom of worship American culture, but persecution is happening all over the world today. Open Doors Ministry, which is out headquartered in California, that has their finger on the pulse of what's going on in other places around the world as far as persecution of Christians. Here's their report for 2018. And persecution in the realm of Christianity. Over 245 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. 245 million Christians. 4,305 Christians were killed for their faith last year as martyrs. 1,847 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. One in nine Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. Every year, Open Door Ministries puts out a watch list of the top 50 Christian, or top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted. Here's the watch list for 2018. I'll just give you the top five. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan. Where to follow Jesus means you're risking your life. I got a book this summer at Maranatha when Moody Bible Institute was there. And I've been perusing through it. I haven't read the whole thing yet. It's entitled A Martyr's Grace by Marvin Newell. It's the story of 21 Moody Bible Institute alumni who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. 21 graduates of Moody Bible Institute who have died as martyrs for their faith. Well, Jesus talks about the reason for persecution is because we're followers of Jesus. But then he goes on to talk about our response to persecution. So what is to be our response when and if persecution comes? And again, it's this paradox, as we've already read from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad. Not our normal response to persecution. But Jesus says, if and when that happens, we should rejoice and be glad. One commentator writes, as followers of Jesus, we do not rejoice in persecution and suffering because we enjoy pain, but because Jesus is worthy. And if God allows that in our life, we then have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. As we mentioned, the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin and beaten and flogged for their preaching of the gospel. Here's the text, Acts chapter 5. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, beaten. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is Acts 5:40. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. So they beat those guys, the apostles, to a pulp, and they leave, and they're rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. 1 Peter talks about the same response when difficulty and suffering and persecution comes. And the theme of 1 Peter is pain with a purpose. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice when difficulties come as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. He goes on to say we should rejoice. Why should we rejoice when suffering comes? Well, the answer is in the text. We are to rejoice and we are to be glad. One of the reasons, if you look at Matthew 5 carefully, one of the reasons, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Oh, when if you suffer persecution and you suffer well for the cause of Christ, you are going to have a great reward in heaven. And so our response is to rejoice because there's a great reward. Also, we get to identify with the prophets who went before us. And you read the Old Testament and you see what happened to the Old Testament prophets. They all suffered as well. Jeremiah thrown in a cistern, and all the other prophets, many of them were heavily persecuted for their following Jesus and their faith in Jesus. And the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews says, some faced jeers and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And so Jesus says, when you experience persecution, you identify with the long history of people who have suffered for their faith. And so Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. great is your reward in heaven. I added a third one from a text that we don't have time to look at this morning, but from 1 Peter chapter 3, and I said we also need to be prepared. Because when suffering comes, when we suffer trials or suffer persecution and we do it well, it gets the attention of other people. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter says, you need to always be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks you the hope that is in you. Be ready and be prepared to share your faith. I used to read that verse out of context and I would read it and say, you know what? I don't think I've ever had somebody walk up to me and say, Ron, would you give me the reason for the hope that is in you? But if you read the context, it has to do with experiencing trials and suffering and doing it well. And when you go through difficult times and you have your trust and faith in Jesus and you do it well, it gets people attention. And then they begin to ask, how can you be holding up so well? And you can have an opportunity and a platform to share Jesus. And so the reason for persecution is because we're followers of Jesus. And if and when that happens, we are to rejoice and we are to be glad and we are to be prepared to share the hope that is within us. Well, the last thought here is the rewards of persecution. We've already touched on that a little bit, but let's look at them. And Jesus' words here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So blessed, that's that word that's used all through the Beatitudes. It literally means approved by God. And so when we suffer persecution, we get God's well done. We get God's approval in our life. And it's interesting that he gives a double blessing here. The words in verse 10, the words also in verse 11, we are blessed by God. That's part of the reward of persecution. Notice also our reward is not only blessed by God, but it's the kingdom of heaven. And the Beatitudes are bookended with this reward. The first one, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's the last one, Beatitude number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the proclamation is the blessing. What is the promise? The promise is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when does the kingdom of heaven come? The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, someday God's kingdom will come in the form of the millennial rule and reign of Jesus that's talked about in the book of Revelation, where Jesus will literally set up his kingdom on planet Earth. Jesus will be king, and we will literally rule and reign with him. And, that's one of the questions that the disciples kept asking Jesus. Acts chapter 1, after he rose from the dead and he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, what did the disciples ask? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Now, there is a future kingdom coming, but in one sense, the kingdom of heaven does exist now. It exists within us who are followers of Jesus. It's his rule and reign in our lives. And then as we live out the principles of Christianity and the principles of the Beatitudes, hopefully then we become salt and light and influence others as we live out the kingdom of heaven in our lives. Well, what are the rewards? It's the approval of God. Our reward will be the kingdom of heaven. Yes, a future kingdom, but also his rule and reign in our hearts right now. But then Jesus said, blessed are you when you're insulted, persecuted, falsely accused. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And so Jesus talks about rewards. We don't speak about that often in our Christian messages and our studying, but all through the New Testament, it talks about rewards for followers of Jesus. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, look, I am coming soon, Jesus says, my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. One of the aspects of raising children and grandchildren, one of the aspects of maturity is delayed gratification. And as you mature in life, you realize that you don't have to have everything now. And we want to teach our kids about delayed gratification. And in one sense, that's what Jesus is talking about. That there's a future day coming when you will experience great reward. So that's why Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth eats away at it. Lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about it at the end of his life as he's writing 2 Timothy, his last epistle to his son in the faith, and he's summarizing his journey. He's summarizing his race, and he writes in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now what's he looking forward to? Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who are longing for His appearing. Revelation chapter 2, seven letters to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church in Smyrna, a city in Asia in the first century, there was a church there, and Jesus writes a letter to the church. Here's what he says. These are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Oh, there's another reward in heaven. In fact, there's five various crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. The imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9, crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2, the crown of righteousness that we read about, 2 Timothy 4, the crown of glory, and then here's mentioned the victor's crown. This crown is for those who endure sufferings, who bravely confront persecutions for Jesus, even to the point of death. I was thinking about those of us that live in the shadow of the University of Michigan and probably the most famous collegiate fight song is the Michigan song, Hail to the Victors. It almost didn't get sung yesterday, but I think it eventually did. But here's what it says, Hail to the victors valiant, hail to the conquering heroes, hail, hail to Michigan, the leaders and the best. Hail to the victors valiant. Hail to the conquering heroes. Hail, hail to Michigan, the champions of the West. It was either written a long time ago or the person who wrote the song doesn't know their geography. So I think it was written a long time ago, back when Michigan was the West. I think about that song and how at football games and basketball games, it's sung, giving praise to the victors. And Jesus says, there's a victor's crown. It's a crown that's given for those who suffer well for Jesus. So you remember the story, or maybe you've heard the story, and I'll begin to close with this. Let me just share it with you. True story, an older missionary couple have been working in Africa for years. And they were finally retired, and they're returning home to retire on a ship. This is many years ago. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were, quite frankly, after many years of serving the Lord in a remote place in Africa, broken, defeated, and discouraged. They discovered on that same ship was President Teddy Roosevelt. He was coming back from Africa after one of his hunting exhibitions. He had gone on a big hunt. No one paid much attention to the missionaries. discouraged missionary couple watched all the pomp and circumstances. The ship begins to come into port, and there, as the ship docked, was a band waiting to greet the president, the mayor, and all the other dignitaries were there. And as the ship arrived, the husband said to his missionary wife, quite frankly, why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa all these years and have no one care a thing about us? And here's this man coming back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes a great deal of celebration and fanfare. That night, the husband's spirit broke. He said to his wife, I can't take this. God has not treated us fairly. A short time later, he went off by himself to just spend some alone time with God. As he spent some alone time with God, his countenance changed, his spirit changed, and he came back to his wife, and his wife noticed the difference, and he says, what happened? He said, God simply told me, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And there is a day coming when you will reach your final destination. And as Jesus says, great will be your reward. Well, quickly, just three quick application truths from this beatitude, blessed are the persecuted. Here's the first one. What should we do? How should this impact our lives? Number one, we need to pray for the persecuted church. There's 245 million believers that put their life on the line for following Jesus. And Hebrews 13:3 says we need to remember those in prison as if we were there ourselves. Romans 12 says we rejoice with those that rejoice and what we suffer with those that suffer. So we need to pray for persecuted believers all around the world who follow Jesus at great cost. And Open Doors Ministry every year sets aside a Sunday, the first Sunday in November, as the International Day of Prayer for persecuted believers. We need to pray for persecuted believers. Secondly, what's another practical application? Well, we need to proclaim our faith, don't we? We need to be bold in sharing our faith and bold as a follower of Jesus. I noticed on the calendar October 3rd is Bring Your Bible to School Day. Boy, that's a good start. Focus on the Family's had this program for 5 or 6 years, and just encourage, bring your Bible to school. See you at the poll. Great time set aside for a time of prayer at the flagpole of your school. We need to be bold in our faith. We need to proclaim our faith. We need to do that within the walls of the church. And one of the first steps of following Jesus is to follow Him in baptism. It's our public proclamation that I'm a follower of Jesus. And if we're not strong enough to do that within the walls of the church, we'll never be strong enough to share our faith outside the church. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Number three, we need to pray. We need to proclaim our faith. We need to prepare for increasingly difficult times to be a follower of Jesus. And I said right now it's pretty easy to be a Christian in America, but times are changing, aren't they? And Paul writes and says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult times will come. And it will be more and more difficult, especially for the generations behind my generation, to be a follower of Jesus. And so we need to make up our mind right now. We need to prepare for increasingly difficult times to be a follower of Jesus and to be bold in proclaiming truth. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, have you grace to be a martyr? Here's what D.L. Moody said. No, he replied, I have not. But if God wanted me to be one, He would give me martyr's grace. Do you have grace to be a martyr? D.L. Moody says, no. But if in that moment came where I needed to give my life for Jesus, God would give me grace. And maybe the more applicable question for us this morning is not, am I willing to die for Jesus? I doubt if any of us here are going to face that. A more relevant question is, am I going to live for Jesus? You know, and all the freedoms that we have in America, am I willing to live for Him? Am I willing to follow Jesus? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall experience and have the kingdom of God and great reward. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do pray this morning for 245 million Christians around the world who, if they're gathering together to worship You on this Sunday, are doing so at the risk of their lives. And Lord, we thank You for those that have gone before us, who have given their lives as martyrs for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we live in kind of the Disney world of Christianity here in America, we will not get complacent. Lord, give us the courage to live for You. And Lord, if by some chance in our lifetime we need to experience martyr's grace, Lord, thank You for that. You will give us the grace to not only even live for You, but in that moment, die for You. So Lord, we pray for that. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books to 376, please. Let's stand together. We'll sing 376, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Let's sing it together as our response to the Lord this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. We'll have the men come forward as we sing the fourth stanza. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Hey, you may be seated. Now we invite you, and Jesus invites you to partake of the bread and the cup this morning. And so our communion is an open communion, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He invites you to partake of the bread and the cup as a way of remembering Him and what He's done for us. And so this is part of what it means to follow Jesus, is He gave us the instructions to do this in remembrance of Him. So isn't it interesting that Wednesday is Patriot Day? It's the 18th year anniversary of the events of 9/11. And as we think about that, think about the progression of the impact of that in our lives. and how those first few anniversaries, the first anniversary, the second anniversary, there was so much attention, and maybe the fifth anniversary, the tenth anniversary, and now as we get further and further away from the event, it seemingly has maybe less and less of an impact. And Jesus knew about that. And so he designed something so that we would never forget. Not 9/11, but what Jesus did on the cross. And there in the upper room, he instituted the bread as representing his body, and the cup as representing his blood, so that we would never forget what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to serve you the elements, first the bread and then the cup. And as it gets past, just hold on to it until we're all served, and then we'll all partake of it together as we reflect and remember what Jesus has done for us. So let's give him thanks this morning. Lord, we think of the impact of 9/11 and the shock of what happened that day and the loss of 3,000 lives. And Lord, we do remember them and honor them. But this morning we are gathered here to remember what you did for us. Not 20 years ago, but 2,000 years ago. You came into this world and you took on human flesh and you lived a perfect sinless life. And then you died a horrific death by Roman crucifixion. And you shed your blood and gave your life so that we could have eternal life. And so, Lord, we're eternally grateful for what you've done for us. And help us to always remember. Help us to never forget. And may it impact our lives and how we live for you. And we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. That night in the upper room, Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Alan, would you give thanks for the cup, please? Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, thank you for your patience this morning. We went a little longer in our service, but I think we need to take time to have this significant time of remembering what Christ has done for us. So let's stand together. We'll sing a little chorus called, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole. Thank You, Lord, for Giving to Me Thy Great Salvation So Rich and Free." We'll collect the cups. The men will collect the cups as we do this. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole.